I'm glad that you all are here, so get out your outlines this morning as we consider the Good Shepherd. Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. How many have ever seen a shepherd like in biblical times? Okay. How many were here in biblical times? Here from biblical? No, okay. All right. Well, I've seen sheep at the McHenry County Fair, but I've not seen a shepherd like from biblical times. But the imagery or the picture of a shepherd with his sheep is really used quite frequently in Scripture, so really we're not strangers to this imagery or picture. Even if you've never seen a shepherd or sheep, you may have seen some documentaries on TV about shepherds leading their sheep. I don't think that, you know, we have to see a real shepherd or real sheep to really understand the importance of the shepherd to the sheep. The shepherd is crucial to the lives of the sheep. Shepherds were obviously very common at the time of Jesus speaking and living around at this time, but the life of a shepherd was not an easy one. In fact, it was dangerous. Shepherds had to be rugged and brave men. They were exposed to the elements, hot and cold, storms, rainy weather, damp times. They were out there in the thick of things. They had to contend with robbers and with wild animals. Shepherds were absolutely responsible for every aspect of the sheep. It was serious business. It was kind of a man's man kind of a job. And yet it was lowly and a humble job. It was high risk, and it was messy and dirty. They probably could be featured on that show that existed a couple years ago by Mike Rowe about dirty jobs. It probably would have been a good one to feature on one of the shows. But besides the difficult task of watching over the sheep, the shepherd also was responsible for providing nourishment, water, and food for the sheep, of going around finding pastures that were appropriate, not overgrazing, and finding still waters, because sheep were afraid of anything that moved. Sheep were especially frightened when there was water that was moving rapidly. And so that's why I love that imagery in Psalm 23, where it talks about the Lord is my shepherd and he leads me beside still waters. The shepherds had to protect the sheep. If anything happened to the sheep, he had to produce proof that it was not his fault due to his own neglect of his duties. In fact, in Amos, it talks about shepherds providing pieces of the lamb to indicate that they had given everything they could as they beat off the wild animals to prove that they were caring for the sheep. We remember the Old Testament account of David fighting off the lion and a bear as he cared for the sheep. He was the picture of a heroic shepherd. Well, today we're going to look at two contrasting shepherds, the false shepherds and the good shepherd. And we're also going to see what the good shepherd has done for the sheep. So number one, as we look in our outlines, there are false shepherds to watch out for. Now, you may not be aware of this, but oftentimes in Scripture, the term shepherd is used for more than just those that are leading physical sheep. It was used as a term to really represent many leaders, many different leaders. In fact, in the Old Testament, it talks about how the Lord was really scathing of the shepherds of Israel. They were not leading them appropriately. So he was talking about the leaders of the nation. And then he also referred to, we find in Scripture, it's referred to as referring to the religious and spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel as well. And the Pharisees, they rightfully claimed that they were the spiritual shepherds of the Jews. So that's important for us to remember in this context of understanding that there are false shepherds and then there is the good shepherd to contrast with that. In our own context, in our own chapter 10, we find this reference to false shepherds over and over again. If we look back at verse 1, it refers to the thief and the robber. Verse 5, the stranger, several times in that particular verse. Verse 8, we have thieves and robbers. Verse 10, the thief, and then in verse 12, the hired hand or the hireling that comes along, all referring to false shepherds. But the question is, who is he referring to in this context? Who are these false shepherds that Jesus is addressing? I think we need to look at the context, and that's always the best thing to do when you're looking at a portion of Scripture. You must never yank it out and make it say what it you think it says, but you look at the context around us. And we look at chapter 8 for a moment. If you were to just thumb back to chapter 8, we find that all kinds of things are going on between the Lord Jesus and the religious leaders. The religious leaders began expressing very openly their hatred for him. And they wanted to do away with Jesus, and they were making plans to kill him. And then by chapter 10, the time it comes around, they had made attempts three times to kill him. But in chapter 8, we see a conflict taking place. Jesus is escalating things by telling them that their father was the devil. That would probably escalate things, don't you think, in the matter of bringing about conflict? He says, your father is the devil. The devil is a liar and a murderer, and so are you. The chapter ends with them picking up stones to kill him. So he was not going out for, you know, most likely to succeed and trying to help them to all like him. He was presenting the truth, and he was telling them, I know your heart, and you are not living the way you should be. And he's then again also addressing himself as the Messiah, which they didn't like. Chapter 9, as we kind of thumb ahead a little bit, chapter 9, we find that there's a blind man doing what a blind man does outside the temple or the tabernacle. The temple in this case. He's there begging. This man was blind from birth. And so Jesus stops and does what? Heals him. By then, his enemies had caught up. The Pharisees had caught up with him. And again, they paused for just a moment from trying to kill him because they were caught up in the word that Jesus had healed the blind man, this man who'd been born blind. They were distressed with the popularity that Jesus was gaining. Not only did the blind man get healed physically, we see in this context, but we also see he was healed spiritually. And so chapter 9 ends again, almost similar to chapter 8, with the religious leaders showing hostility against Jesus. And the way they got to Jesus was by kicking the blind man out of the temple and saying, you acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah and your Lord and Savior. We don't want anything to do with that because he's an imposter. That's what they were saying. So again, that hostility, that hatred, that desire to kill the Lord Jesus. Jesus was making very strong claims. In fact, in chapter 10, as we come to that chapter, we're going to look at the first 10 verses in 2 weeks. So we're doing things a little bit in reverse this morning by starting with verse 11. But in this chapter, he's making claims that he is the Messiah and he is God. He had been healing people, and the religious leaders didn't like it, they didn't understand it, and they showed hostility toward him. And so Jesus, in this particular chapter, began talking about false shepherds, and he is referring to these religious leaders of Israel. I don't think they fully understood it, but they began to realize that maybe he's pointing the finger at us. And of course, they didn't like that. The term shepherd spoke of care and feeding and protection. These were men who appointed themselves shepherds of Israel, and they were not caring and feeding and protecting. They were only out for their own well-being. They were really false shepherds. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. Hold your place here for a moment and turn back with me to Ezekiel. Now, I don't have the page number if you're using a church Bible, but look in your index if you have to. But Ezekiel, the prophet there is using some very strong words, writing on behalf and speaking on behalf of God. And here we find in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1, he's using this imagery of the shepherd and the sheep. And we begin there in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hillside. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. Then he goes on and says, I will be your shepherd. I will lead you. I will care for you. I will tend you. They were not caring for the people, the sheep. And so here in our context, the Lord was maybe even reminiscing back of this particular prophecy of Ezekiel and reminding these religious leaders they were only concerned for themselves. They were greedy and self-centered. And as a result, the nation was aimless and in trouble. They were sickly, broken, scattered, and lost. And so as we come to this context or in our chapter 10 of John, we find that Jesus is talking to these individuals that he's been dealing with. Maybe the blind man is there, the disciples are there, the crowd who had witnessed the miracle, the Pharisees, scribes, and other religious leaders. And Jesus starts the description in verse 11 with really what a good shepherd is and how a good shepherd should conduct his life. The shepherd has his own sheep, and he knows his sheep. He calls them by name. He has the responsibility to lead and feed them, and he protects them. We'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. But the false shepherds were only concerned for themselves. No care for the sheep. They ran when the wild animals came. They ran when the thieves came to steal and kill the sheep. And the hired hand, as it mentions in verse 12, again, he ought to be concerned for giving his life, and yet he was only concerned with just doing his job. And at that, he ran when the going got tough. The spirit of false shepherds is taking care of, number one, self before anything else. Folks, there were false shepherds back in Jesus' day, and there are false shepherds today. There are false shepherds leading churches across America. They really don't care about the people. They don't care about tending them, feeding them, protecting them. Those that are wandering, they let them go. And so there's great application here for even a context of a local church and how we need to be shepherding and caring and protecting and providing for those within our care. But let me caution you that there are false shepherds today that we need to watch out for. But praise God, there is the good shepherd in contrast to these false shepherds of Jesus' day. And in verse 11, he says, in contrast to that I've just mentioned about the thieves and robbers and those who are just concerned for themselves and they run when the going gets tough. I am the good shepherd. He is the best shepherd. He is the true shepherd. True shepherds care for the sheep. True shepherds feed their sheep. True shepherds protect their sheep. You've heard me say that a number of times already, but it's very, very important that we understand that. He is the true shepherd. In chapter 9, he told the shepherds of the religious leaders that were false shepherds, you are blind to the truth. You can't lead anyone. You're the blind leading the blind. You are nothing but hirelings. You have no concern for the sheep. You're not willing to risk your own life. And so Jesus comes along and says, I'm not just another shepherd here. I am the good shepherd, the one who is preeminently excellent. He is above all other shepherds. He is the good shepherd. Now, the Jews had the idea of the best shepherd. Who do you think he was? An Old Testament character. Moses, I heard. But David was often referred to as in their context, and they thought of him as the good shepherd. David was the shepherd boy who cared for his father's flocks and defeated Goliath and became the king of Israel. David was a great shepherd historically. But do you remember in John chapter 5, Jesus claimed that he was better than Moses, who was also referred to as a shepherd. He claimed to be better than Abraham in chapter 8. He says, before Abraham, I am. I existed before him. I'm greater than him. So Jesus is a shepherd far greater than any other shepherd, including David and Moses and Abraham. He is the shepherd. The idea is, I am a shepherd, the good one, compared to the false ones, the premier one. Quite a claim. He's really claiming to be God. And when you look back at Psalm 23, we won't take time to look at it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. And so really, even in this claim of being the good shepherd, he is claiming to be the shepherd that was talked about in that Psalm 23. Also, Ezekiel chapter 34. Look at that chapter sometime in more detail, and you find again that as he claims, God claims to be the shepherd that will care for his sheep. I believe Jesus is again making a statement here when he says, I am the good shepherd. He's claiming to be the shepherd of the Old Testament time in Ezekiel 34. Psalm 80, a psalm calling upon the shepherd of Israel to come to their aid. He is saying, I am that good shepherd. They also knew Isaiah the prophet about God shepherding his people. So he's saying, I am the good shepherd, the one that was predicted in the Old Testament. I am that one, and I will meet your needs. I will take care of you appropriately. Folks, we need the good shepherd. We need a shepherd who has our best interest in mind. He wants what's best for us. He leads us in the best places. He protects us. Why would we want to choose any other path or any other shepherd? Well, number three, the good shepherd, what he does for the sheep. The three ways in this particular passage where we see ways that the good shepherd reaches out and cares for his sheep. The first one is the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We see this in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And then twice in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. The good shepherd does more than simply put himself in harm's way to save the sheep. He deliberately lays down his life to save the sheep. Freely, voluntarily, Jesus gave his life for the sheep. His sacrificial atoning death was no accident. That's important for us to always remember that he was not just a helpless victim overcome by his adversaries. His death was on purpose. It was his mission, the reason for which he came, and in obedience to the Father's will. It was a sacrificial death, sovereignly purposed and sovereignly played out. Our Lord, one author said this, our Lord was never more in control than when he was hanging on the cross of Calvary. He laid down his life. It was not taken from him. And even as he gave up his spirit in John 19, verse 30, that was the idea. He gave up his spirit. And why did he do that? Why did the good shepherd lay down his life? I love what it says here in our context, over and over in this passage. He laid down his life for the sheep. That little phrase for, hooper in the Greek, it's the idea of on behalf of us, on behalf of the sheep, for the benefit of the sheep. That is the same phrase as used in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Paul says, he, referring to Christ, knew no sin, but became sin for us, on our behalf, for our benefit. This again reminds us of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He took our place. He died for us. He did it for the benefit of the sheep. Isn't that kind of ironic? Normally, in the context of the real world, If the shepherd dies, what happens to the sheep? Most likely they will die as well. They become victims to the robbers or wild animals. But I find it interesting, with the death of the good shepherd, there is life. I just find that it's an interesting contrast there, that the death of the shepherd could only spell life, eternal life for his sheep. Number two, so we see the sacrificial love, this sacrificial love of our Savior leads us to the second aspect. The good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. We see that in verse 14, verse 15, again in verse 17. This know has the idea of a loving relationship. It's more than just knowing information. It's more than just knowing about little Spotty over there, or knowing about Blackie over there, and knowing their names, or knowing the details of those particular sheep. It's the idea of having an intimate, loving relationship. He loves his sheep. He knows them by name, more than just knowing who they are. He has a loving relationship with them. As you look at the first 10 verses of this chapter, which we don't have time to look at, you find that things like he calls them by name and they follow him. It's kind of the picture, and we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, but it's the idea as they come into the sheepfold, he examines them. He looks them over for diseases or for injuries, and he cares for them, applies the appropriate salve that is necessary. But he has a caring, loving, intimate relationship with his sheep. Now, I worked on a dairy farm growing up, and I didn't have a very caring, loving, intimate relationship with those cows. But you know, it's funny that the farmer that I worked for, the man I worked for, he could name all the cows. It was Betsy and whatever, Helen, and they all looked the same to me. Although I did know those ones that were mean, okay, and they kicked you all the time. I stayed away from them or just, got out of their way. But it was amazing how he knew their background, their pedigree, knew everything about them. It kind of gave me an old understanding of how a shepherd could know these sheep intimately, their background, what they were characterized by, their temperament, and if they tended to wander off a bit, and so he knew how to handle them. Jesus knows his sheep. He loves his sheep, cares his sheep. And of course, the application is beautiful. For those of us who know Christ, he loves us and cares for us. He knows us by name. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives some very startling words to people who go through the activity and go through the actions but are not his. He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Oh, he knew who they were. He knew their hearts. But he's saying, I don't have an intimate relationship with you. You don't belong to me. You don't believe in me. You are not my sheep. So here in our text before us, we see that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep in a loving, intimate way. And third, the good shepherd unites the sheep. Verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd." And so Jesus unites the sheep first with himself and then with each other. First with himself, I think the Lord is here talking about the fact that he's addressing Jews, and he's addressing the fact that there are Jews in the flock already, in the fold. The Lord is the shepherd. He comes to Israel, to the Jew first, and then calls out his sheep by name, and they follow him. But he also has sheep that are not in the fold of Israel, and he has to bring them in too. Who are they? The non-Jews, the Gentiles, anyone outside of Israel. And that's us. Oh, how did the Jewish leaders respond to that? They hated him. In fact, later on it tells us they thought he was nuts. "You're demon-possessed. You're crazy. We don't like what you have to say." He shocked them by saying, "I have other sheep, not of the fold." The Great Commission really is a part of that, going into the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all nations, to bring them in so that the Lord will bring them in to his fold. Other sheep I have. And then the good shepherd unites the sheep to himself. Yes, but he unites them with each other. He will bring together into one flock with one shepherd those that belong to him. Galatians chapter 3 reminds us where Paul says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, Jew or Gentile. Ephesians 2, Paul says, the middle wall of partition has been torn down, and we are all one in Christ, Jew and Gentile. And John 11, verses 49 and following remind us again of that, of gathering the sheep from all corners of the earth, from all nations, so that they can be united in one flock under one shepherd. So that is the relation of the good shepherd to his sheep. He gives his life because he loves them. He brings them into an intimate unity with himself and with one another, joined into the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. Folks, in conclusion, I want to follow a leader like that. I want to follow a good shepherd like that, the true shepherd. He has my best interest in mind. I want to follow a shepherd who has the best path to go. Remember last week we talked about he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the path that we need to follow. So since Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, we'd be crazy not to follow him. What about you? Do you follow Jesus? Do you really know the shepherd? I'd like to close with an illustration. Two men were called upon in a large classroom to recite the 23rd Psalm. One was a published orator, trained in special techniques and drama. He repeated the psalm in a powerful way, had a powerful voice. He captivated the audience, and after he was done, the audience cheered and even asked for an encore that they might hear his glorious voice once again. Then the other man, a pastor who was much older, repeated the same words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When he finished, there was no sound that came from the large class. Instead, people sat in deep devotion and prayer. The first man, the great orator, stood up and he said, "I have a confession to make. The difference between what you have heard from my old friend and what you've heard from me is this. I know the psalm, but my friend knows the shepherd. That's the difference. And I trust that you know the good shepherd this morning. If you don't, trust in him today." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice that Jesus Christ is our good shepherd, laid down his life for us. People, sheep who are so undeserving, people who wander astray, we go after other shepherds. We listen to the voice of other shepherds instead of the good shepherd. Forgive us, Father, when we stray. O God, may we draw near to you today. May we realize that we have the best. We have the true shepherd that we are following. May we not fall prey to the lures of this world, but may we stay true to you. We thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.